Hello everybody. This is the translation of Jeff's message for Sunday the 11th of September, On the Path with Jesus. Hello everyone. It's really a pleasure for me to come and share this day with you, a day that marks the going back to school, a day where we will talk about the church, what it is, its life, its purpose, how God works among his people, what he calls his people to. And so to begin with, of course, I bring you fraternal greetings from another very small part of the people of God, the local church of Angoulême. During this day, we will talk about the church. It is true, but the church is above all a people, a gathering of people, a gathering of individuals. This is why, before speaking of a group of the church, I would like to suggest that you speak first of each one, of us as individuals. Who are you, and why are you here? What do you do in a church? I think it's important to start from this question in order to then be able to reflect on what the Church of Christ is and on the place of each and every one in the Church of Christ. So before talking about us in this morning's sermon, we're going to talk about you. So yes, it may seem very forward of me to address you in the familiar way. It's true we don't necessarily know each other, and among you there are people who are old enough to be my parents. So normally respect and politeness would like me to address you in the formal way. But for this morning I ask your permission to use familiarity. Do you allow me? Thanks a lot, because really we are going to start by talking about each and every one as an individual. Saying you includes the group. It may seem impersonal. And this morning I just want to talk about you as individuals, not being amongst all the others, but about you personally. Forget the others for a few moments. We'll talk about you personally. This morning you came to this church, or you are watching this service from home on YouTube. But why did you make this choice? Most of your friends, neighbours or co-workers prefer to have other activities on Sunday morning. So why did you make this choice? What motivates you to come to church? I don't think it's primarily a powerful desire to be part of a religious organisation or a religious association. I don't know anyone who wakes up in the morning saying, "Today I really want to go to a religious association." Or I don't know anyone who says, "My goal today is absolutely to become a member of the Free Evangelical Churches of France." Tell me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure that's not your primary motivation for coming to church. Nor do I think that what motivates you above all is to learn dogmas by heart or lists of things to believe or do. That's not what motivates you to come to church. That's not what motivates you to be a Christian. I imagine that this morning you did not say to yourself when you got up, "Ha, I really hope that this morning at the church they will teach me the dogma of the communication of idioms. I've wanted to understand the dogma of communicating idioms for so long." No, your primary motivation is not to learn dogmas, nor is it to learn what you have the right to do or not to do in your life. But if you are the exception and you really want to know what the dogma of the communication of idioms is, we can talk about it another time if you want, but that's not the point. I think that if you are here this morning, it is above all because there is a person who intrigues you. There is someone who attracts you. There's someone you might want to meet, or you have already met this person, and you want to develop a relationship with him, deepen this relationship. That person is Jesus. It is Christ. Becoming a Christian is not primarily about believing in a list of dogmas or obeying a list of things to do. Becoming a Christian does not mean above all being a part of a group, a people, a collective. But becoming a Christian begins with an encounter, encountering Jesus. And anyone who encounters Jesus will inevitably be marked by this encounter. Jesus attracts us. Jesus intrigues us. Jesus changes us. In any case, Jesus never leaves anyone indifferent. He has this ability to systematically change the lives of the people he meets. And I think that like all the people who have one day heard of Jesus or who have met him in their personal life, you have the desire to know him better, to understand him better, to follow him better, to love him better. That's where it all begins. That's what becoming a Christian is. And that is what must remain your primary motivation for coming to church. Jesus, Jesus, and more Jesus. But it's interesting to see in the Gospels that Jesus impacts everyone, but not in the same way. Well, already there are people who will reject the impact of Jesus in their lives. People who will oppose him so that Jesus does not change their lives. But that's not you. You don't reject Jesus, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning. So we are not going to talk about those who will reject the impact of Jesus in their lives. We're going to focus on you, that is to say, the people who are attracted to Jesus and who don't run away, who don't reject this attraction. In the Gospels, Jesus will attract many people, but not all in the same way, and not for the same reasons. And if we go around all the people who are attracted to Jesus in the Gospels, I'm sure you'll be able to recognise yourself at one time or another. You will be able to recognise yourself at some point, and I also hope that this will encourage you to go further in your relationship with Jesus. It will draw you a path to follow for your life with Jesus. So we are going to take a moment to make a bit of a tour of the people who are attracted to Jesus in the Gospels. I will leave you to see where you recognise yourself. Gospels, we first see crowds, whole crowds who are attracted by Jesus, who are curious about Jesus. These people are curious, Jesus intrigues them, so like you this morning, these people take the time to come and listen to him and see him act. I read for you an example in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Whole crowds come to Jesus, and they come above all expressly to know Jesus himself. But they come to meet their own needs. They want two things, to know God better and to be cured of their illnesses. So they come to Jesus to be taught about God and to be healed. This is what we see in this verse. He taught and healed those he met. All these people, these whole crowds, come to see Jesus because they are curious and because they have two very strong needs, to be taught and to be healed. That's what draws them to Jesus. You see, it's not really the person of Jesus that attracts them. It's not knowing Jesus that motivates them. But it is above all to meet their needs, to be taught and to be healed. So they come, and when they're taught or healed, they go away. Their curiosity is satisfied. Jesus has met their needs, so they do not have sufficient motivation to go further. So it's not bad to be curious about Jesus. We'll see it's precisely the beginning of a path that can go very, very far with Christ. But if we just want Jesus to meet our personal needs, or if we are just curious about him, we will not necessarily continue our journey with him. We will have to go further in our motivation. I say no more about them. We leave the crowds there. We continue our listing of people attracted by Jesus. I will leave you to see where you recognise yourself. Next, the Bible tells us about a group of people who had come to see Jesus. They were at the beginning among the crowds to be taught and healed. But there are some among the crowd who did not leave. They stayed and they started following Jesus. They weren't just curious, they were captivated, fascinated. They may have come to Jesus at first to meet personal needs, but now it goes further. It is the very person of Jesus who captivates them, so they stay to learn more about Jesus himself. For those who follow him, Jesus is not just a teacher or a healer. He becomes a shepherd, a guide. A shepherd feeding his sheep is teaching. A shepherd who leads his sheep is the advice or commands he gives them. But also a shepherd who jostles his sheep. Just look at the number of times the Gospels tell us that Jesus' disciples were astonished by Jesus. Here are some examples. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. Hearing this, the disciples were very surprised and asked, "But then, who then can be saved?" Matthew chapter 21, verse 20. Seeing this, the disciples were greatly astonished and cried out, "How did this fig tree become dry in an instant?" Mark chapter 6, verse 2. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. Many of his listeners were very surprised. "Where does he get that from?" they said. "Who gave him this wisdom? Where does the power to perform all these miracles come from?" John chapter 7, verse 15. The Jews were amazed and asked themselves, "How can he know the scriptures to this extent without having ever studied?" For those people who follow Jesus, they follow him above all because they are captivated by the person of Jesus, and by following him they will be shaken up by Jesus. This is what we call the group of disciples, those who want to follow Jesus, to better discover who he is and to be guided, fed, shaken up by this shepherd. Their motivation is greater than that of the crowds. They are no longer centred on themselves, their curiosity, their personal needs, but they are now centred on this Jesus who fascinates them so much and whom they want to follow and get to know. Once again, we will continue our listing of people attracted to Jesus. I will leave you to see where you recognise yourself. Among the disciples of Jesus, there are some who wanted to train themselves with Jesus until they could serve him, help him in his mission. For example, we find this in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. These 72 people were first drawn to Jesus, then captivated and moved by this shepherd, and ultimately were convinced that Jesus' mission was most important. They feel concerned by the mission of Jesus. They want to help him, to serve him. For them, Jesus becomes a master who sends them on mission, and they want to obey this master to be of service to him. You see, at first people are drawn to Jesus because of their curiosity or their needs. Then it is the person of Jesus who captivates them. That is why they follow him. Then, by receiving his teaching in an intensive way, it becomes the needs of Jesus, the goals of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, which motivates them. They want to put themselves at his service. Once again, we will continue our listing of people attracted to Jesus. I leave you to see where you recognise yourself. Among these 72 servants, these 72 witnesses of Jesus, there are some who have developed an even deeper relationship with Jesus, more intimate, more personal. We find this, for example, in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. These 12 people who want to be constantly with Jesus do not only feel concerned by the mission of Jesus, but they want their relationship with Jesus to become the centre of their lives. They don't want to dedicate their life just to a mission, but they want to dedicate their life to this relationship with the one who at the beginning was only a teacher for them, then who became a shepherd, then who became a master. But here it goes further. Jesus becomes much more than that. We find this in John chapter 15, verse 15. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you." These 12 people now have one goal. They want to love Jesus. They have become his friends, so of course they will continue to be taught by Jesus and they will continue to serve him. But not just out of curiosity or out of obedience. They will do it for love, because Jesus has become their dearest friend. And one would think that one could stop there. It is even something that I offer here in the church. I want to be friends with Jesus. It's good, it's not bad at all, but we can go much, much further with Jesus. And you are going to say to me, "But what can be more than becoming a close friend of Jesus?" So once again, we are going to continue our listing of people attracted to Jesus. I will leave you to see where you recognise yourself. And for that last group of people, I'm taking you to a verse that takes place this time after the death and resurrection of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed, but all the verses we've seen so far take place before his death and resurrection. And this relationship as a friend of Jesus is the pinnacle of what we can become without receiving what he accomplished on the cross through his death and resurrection. But Jesus wants to offer us much more. So I take you to a text that takes place after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Once Jesus demonstrated by his resurrection that he was more than just simply human, but he is God become man, almighty, more powerful even than death. I take you to a text that takes place after Jesus showed by his resurrection that he did not deserve death on the cross, but that he had indeed given his life to pay in our place what our faults deserve. I take you to a text where Jesus has already accomplished everything to allow me to find forgiveness, reconciliation, life, and much more with God. Jesus has accomplished everything so that God can adopt me as his beloved child. I take you to this text of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And there we are not only talking about the curious crowds of the time or captivated disciples of the time, of the 72 servants and witnesses of the time, or even the 12 friends of the time. There we are talking about all those who recognize themselves as sinners before God. All who recognize that without God's unmerited forgiveness they are doomed to remain eternally separated from the Lord. All those who believe that Jesus is indeed God who became a man, died and then rose again to offer us God's forgiveness and to offer us eternal life in his presence, not as a crowd, not as a disciple, not as a servant or a witness, not even as a friend, but as his brothers and sisters, heirs with him to the eternal kingdom of our Heavenly Father. So, of course, those who are brothers and sisters of the Lord will also continue to be taught, fed, guided by Jesus. They will also continue to serve him, witness to him, and dedicate their lives to this relationship with Jesus. But they are not going to do it as mere curious people or mere disciples or mere servants or even as friends of Jesus. They will do this out of love for their older brother, Christ, and out of love and obedience to our Heavenly Father. And this deep love that Christians have for their Father and also for their brother, Jesus, this love, Christians will want to develop it and live it with all the brothers and sisters that Christ gives them. You see, so far I have spoken very individually. It was between you and Jesus, but not anymore. If you are ever part of the family of God today, you no longer love Jesus only as a teacher or as a shepherd or as a teacher or as a friend, but you love him because he has become your brother. And this love, you will always want to live it towards all the other brothers and sisters that God gives you. And it is by coming together with them to experience this mutual love that you will then become part fully of what is called a local church. That was our question from the start. Why are you here? What do you come to do in a church on Sunday morning? Or whatever the day of the week? What are you doing in a church? The answer depends on the group in which you recognise yourself. The answer depends on your motivation and your commitment. If you are simply curious about Jesus, you come to find something to satisfy your curiosity. It's good, but I encourage you to go much further. If you are fascinated by Jesus, you will seek to follow him, to be guided and pushed by him. It's good, but I encourage you to go much further. If you feel concerned by the mission of Jesus, you will want to help his church, serve his church, or even support it financially. It's good, but I encourage you to go much further. If you love Jesus, you will want to make changes in your life to make his pleasure and his joy the joy of the one you want as a friend. It's good, but I encourage you to go much further. If you want to be part of the family of Jesus, you will want to receive this gift that he gives you on the cross. You will want to regret your faults and seek God's forgiveness in order to be adopted by the one who will become your father and be united to Jesus, who is then your brother. You will try to love this brother who gave his life for you, and you will want to take it as a model. You will also want to give this love to all the brothers and sisters that Christ has given you. You're going to want to live in his church. You are going to want to get involved, invest yourself, commit yourself to his church for the sole purpose of loving God the Father, of loving Christ your brother, and of loving the brothers and sisters who are there to offer you mutually this love. You see, the only motivation for coming to church that really makes sense is this. I want to come to church to love. Love God, love Christ, and love my brothers and sisters in Christ. If all of God's children had this one motivation at heart, our local churches would be metamorphosed. They would be transformed. Our relationships would no longer have anything to do. Our Heavenly Father would weep for joy, and his Spirit would then work so much more powerfully in us, between us and around us. So I invite yourselves to ask this question: what is your motivation for living the church? And what is your commitment to Jesus and to your brothers and sisters in Christ? We'll talk a bit more about this afternoon, but in the meantime, I pray to the Lord that he may come and touch your heart with his Spirit to make you want to go further, always further with him, until you too become a child of God. I also pray that the Lord may renew your love for him, this thirst for him, this fire that drives you to want to live everything for him, always live more for him. I also pray that the Lord will renew your unity, your mutual love, your passion for each other, never being satisfied with the love you already share, just as Christ has an infinite and passionate love for you, until that love becomes your sole motivation for coming to church. And I suggest that you respond to this sermon with a hymn, of which here are some words, and I invite the musicians to come and prepare. Here are some lyrics to that song. I will follow my Lord and my Master without ever straying from his footsteps, without anything here below stopping me, and without anything but the song of his voice. I will live of happiness and grace, of the love that his heart gave me, and that nothing here below erases it. It is the wish of my thirsty soul, a single moment with you is well worth the hours and the road, everything in so far as it is you who accompanies me to the court of your joy. Amen.